Rocky have rocked up as well this morning, which is great. And they were a bit late, but in fairness, they travelled 3 hours, so we'll let them off, yeah? By the way, Barry and Debbie, if you feel something hitting you in the back of the head, that'll be Mum trying to use the iPad to take a photo. I'm most likely failing. So today the theme is around blessing. And I'm not sure about you guys, but I often struggle looking at the concept of blessing in the Old Testament, because they seem to be almost literally things, actual items. So take, for example, the story of Isaac passing on his blessings to his sons, Jacob and Esau. I'm sure most of you know that story, but Esau, as the oldest son, is entitled to his father's best blessing, but sadly, as we know, his brother Jacob does a bit of skullduggery, a bit of trickery, and he takes the best blessing, and Esau ends up coming back to his dad, and he has to give him a not-so-good blessing. It's weird in the story, because it's almost as if Isaac's got this kind of shelf full of jars, each with a little blessing in, and he's given a few away over time, he's saving two for the end, he's given a few more, and then he gives Jacob one, and then he thinks, oh, I've only got the one left. It's just these little jars, a bit like that scene in the BFG with memories. I've never really understood it. It's like little things that are given out, actual things. It isn't quite the same picture in the New Testament, though. It's still slightly ambiguous, because Jesus talks about examples of people and lists of people that are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, etc. Or Paul talks about what a blessed life looks like. But the concept of blessing seems to have changed a bit. It doesn't 100% make sense. But actually, today, what I want to talk about is, I think, probably the biggest blessing that God gives us, and that's the blessing of the kingdom of God. So before we go any further, I'd love to just pray for us, if that's okay. Father, I just want to thank you for the Bible, Lord. Thank you for, first of all, the fact that we live in a country where we're able to own Bibles, to read them, to look at them and to talk about them without fear of persecution. Secondly, I thank you that for hundreds, possibly thousands of years now, these stories and these grains of real truth in there have impacted us and our culture for so long. And we just come to you this morning, Lord, with open hearts to hear again what perhaps it is you're going to teach us this morning from the Bible. Amen. And so, in this whole 13th chapter of Matthew, we've got a kind of horticultural, agricultural theme going on. It's all about farming and gardening, planting flowers. However, right at the very start of that first parable, Jesus does something that's interesting. So the phrase, a mustard seed, the Greek's really clear on it. It's a singular thing, not plural. It's a mustard seed. Now, I'm sure there's a number of people here who enjoy a bit of gardening, but for those of you that are less green-fingered like I was, you will potentially be able to see that actually putting in one seed at a time is not the best way of doing things. If you're going to plant something, you plant a number of seeds. You sow a number of seeds, because seeds die really easily. They don't find the right part of soil, they don't find the right nutrients, and they don't grow. And so to put one seed in seems really daft. The people listening would know this as well. So they're thinking, you know, what's Jesus doing here? Is he unaware? Is he a naive or rubbish gardener? Is he just a bit thick? Putting one seed in, you put a pile in. People who were listening would be incredulous. You can imagine them afterwards down the pub, couldn't you? Cause you, did you hear Jesus today? Huh? Talking about that seed, put one seed in the ground, what's he talking about? You've got to throw a number in, haven't you? Not just one. He needs to stick to carpentry, not gardening. What's he talking about? But as the conversation progresses, actually, so does the point of it. Because eventually one of them might say, well, actually, Steve, he is right there, isn't he? Like, if a tree does grow, it is from one seed. You might not have planted one, but one seed equals one tree, doesn't it? It does grow from one seed. And so Jesus is drawing his listeners into this one key point. He's a master teacher and storyteller. And he wants them, and therefore us as well, to see this key point. That something so big has such tiny beginnings. How do we know it's tiny? Well, in the next verse, Jesus says it's the smallest of all seeds. Now, this isn't scientifically true. A mustard seed is not the smallest seed ever. In fact, there's a number which are smaller. But actually, at the time, it was kind of a metaphor. It was a well-known, almost like a proverb. You know, for example, now, if someone's really hard, a really tough person, we might say they're hard as nails. Now, we know nails aren't the hardest thing. There's rocks, there's diamonds, there's adamantium, which Wolverine from the Avengers is made out of. They're all harder than nails, but we still say the phrase because we know it means that that person's tough. And so at the time, someone saying the mustard seed tiny was playing on that metaphor. Jesus is saying it's tiny, absolutely tiny. But it grows into a tree 8 to 12 feet tall. That's a picture of a mustard tree. A tree big enough, in fact, that Jesus says it can house birds in it. Big enough that birds feel safe to build their nests away from predators in the tree. From a tiny mustard seed on the end of a finger, this tree comes about. And so he's made his point clear. From something so tiny, something huge can grow. But it's so important for the people listening at the time, because at the time, kind of pagan religions or heathen religions, Roman gods, etc., and the Jewish faith vastly outnumbered the small amount of people that were just starting to believe in Jesus and this idea of the kingdom that he's speaking about. But he's saying to them, don't worry, because this tiny thing we have, this mustard seed of a kingdom, will one day become something greater by far than any religion currently known in the world. And he moves on to back this up with a second parable. Now he gives us a picture of a woman preparing food. Now at the time, bread wasn't found in shops. You couldn't pop to Waitrose or Morrison's, depending on your preference, to get a loaf of bread. You had to make it yourself. A lot of translations say yeast for this. But yeast is not strictly accurate. As I'm sure most of you are aware, more than me perhaps, yeast is a bacteria or a microagent which is used even now to make bread. Because during the baking process, it activates the sugars and it causes the dough to rise and air pockets to form, which makes the bread light, makes it bigger, and gives it its texture as well. This passage is referring to leavened bread, though. And leaven was a piece of dough saved over from the previous week's baking and put into the next batch as the activating ingredient. A modern-day equivalent would be like sourdough. You take a bit from before, and you keep adding a little bit into the mix to build it up. Anna, my fiancé, is a baker, and at work they've got a 63-year-old sourdough. 63. It's kept in like a little safe. Only one person's got a key in case someone tries to steal it. The mother dough is there. They keep adding a little bit in to the dough. But within the story, Jesus, again, is drawing our attention to how the kingdom is like the leaven. It's like the sourdough. It's the activating ingredient within the bread. It's the tiny piece added to the dough. But over time, by the end of a process, it affects the whole loaf. It causes it to expand, to rise, giving its texture. And also with sourdough, it gives it its flavor. This tiny piece flavors the whole dough. It permeates throughout it. And so Jesus is saying again, look, at the moment we might only be a small group of people teaching this message of the kingdom, but just as surely as sourdough added to the mix affects the whole bake, so too will the kingdom of God end up affecting the whole world. And finally, the section ends with something that we see quite often in Matthew. See, the writer of Matthew seems to be continually trying to make this case that Jesus is fulfilling things from the Old Testament, fulfilling prophecies. And so here they draw our attention to Psalm 78:2, which predicts that one day somebody will come who will teach in parables, these sort of metaphor-driven stories, and will reveal to people secrets from the very beginning of the world. And so Jesus hasn't come to give us recycled ideas. He hasn't come to kind of continue the debate with the rabbis at the time and go back over century-old debates and bring them forward with the same ideas again and again. He's come to reveal something completely new and fresh. He's come to reveal this kingdom. And by doing so, Matthew is confirming that actually Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's the Savior of all people. But more importantly for us, he's the King of the kingdom. This stuff that he's talking about, he's the one that's in charge of it. So what does that mean for us now? What's this stuff about seeds and a bit of dough and everything else? What does that mean to us on a cold autumn day in November? Well, I want to talk about three things for it. Firstly, in terms of the mustard seed, I think that God is saying to us to this day, he's still able to take small things and make them big, bigger than we might ever even imagine. And I believe this relates to blessing and to the kingdom. So I wonder this morning, what are some of the things that you guys have perhaps been blessed with? What are the little mustard seeds of an idea that God's put in your life? What are some of the hopes and dreams that God's put into your hearts? However little, that it might possibly be growing into something bigger than you can imagine. You see, the wonderful thing about being part of this kingdom of God is that it's made up of millions and millions of people, each unique and different in their own right, and each with talents, ideas, skills, and characteristics individual to them, and each carrying within them something of the kingdom they've been blessed with, this kingdom seed. And through the church, I really believe that God can bring about huge changes from these small seeds. Think of someone like William Wilberforce, who had a small seed of doubt planted in him that perhaps the way we treat our fellow man isn't right. And eventually throughout his life, this grew and flourished into something that meant that he was instrumental in abolishing slavery in our country. Because God grew this small seed in him into something much bigger. And so perhaps God is speaking to you now about some of those things, some of those hopes, dreams, ideas that you might have had, you might have thought were stupid or just too small to make any kind of a difference. And he's saying, I want to take those and I want to make them bigger than you can imagine. Or perhaps the things that you've been blessed with that you think are insignificant could be growing into something massively beneficial for the kingdom of God. Secondly, I think we're blessed for where we are. We have this beautiful image of the leavened bread, the sourdough bread. It's easier to say sourdough. Permeating the whole loaf, this small old piece of dough added into the mix, making it the texture, the size, the flavour of the whole loaf. And so for us, I wonder where God's calling us to be the sourdough. What situation or context or place has he put us in that he's asking us to begin to permeate that place with the kingdom, with a sense of blessing from that? Take the sourdough as well, for example. If you were to just take the sourdough and eat it, I don't think you'd have a good time. I really don't, especially if it's 63 years old. So what you've been given in terms of the kingdom, the sourdough on its own for you to eat, is not nice. But as you begin to allow it to permeate the place that you're in, suddenly it changes that context. It's by giving it away and giving it out that we see things change and become different. Take Hattie and Kay, for example, who've spoken today to us. They're just two people who've now gathered three or four others in a school of hundreds. It's a tiny fraction. And yet, this story shows and encourages them to say, you're the tiniest piece, but I want to use you guys to flavour and permeate that school, challenge some of the ways things are perhaps done there, and bring the kingdom into fruition. So where are those places for you guys? I wonder if you work in finance and God's asking you to permeate that place with the kingdom. If anyone's got any dreams or ideas to go into politics, whether it's local or wider, as you see a lot of our politicians caring about themselves above other people, perhaps God's calling you to permeate that place with the kingdom. Perhaps there's people that are going to be architects, but instead of building huge buildings for themselves and for kind of ego and large amounts of money, they're going to provide affordable housing for people that are homeless. I don't know. Maybe it's closer to home. Perhaps it's about your families. Are you permeating the kingdom within your family? If you come to church on a Sunday and it's all happy families here, do you go home and still have that aspect going on? I don't know. Maybe God's challenging us there about where we promise to spread this kingdom message. Where do we permeate? And finally, it's God that grows it, not us. This is perhaps the most important point. It's a reminder that all this stuff is only really possible through Jesus. He's the King of the kingdom. And through his Holy Spirit, he's bringing about the kingdom. It's not about what we can do in our own strength. It's about following Jesus into what he's given us and what he wants to take it towards. His promise that our tiny seed or our piece of sourdough, he can begin to form into dreams, ideas, and impacts that we could never imagine. In fact, those of you again that are more horticulturally aware will know that seeds come about because fruit has fallen and died away. So what are the things inside us that perhaps need to die away before the seeds of God's kingdom become apparent? What are some of the pride issues? What are some of the things that we're taking upon ourselves to do, our selfish thoughts perhaps, or just an insecurity within ourselves that we can't do it? What are some of these things that need to die away to allow God to be the one who does this stuff? Because it's in his power, not ours. We just got to be willing to give way to him. And so to close, we've got a little video that we want to share. And just as it plays, the song kind of talks about blessing within it. I'd just love you to kind of hear the words of that song, but perhaps reflect on those three things. What are the seeds that God has planted in us and wants to grow? What are we being called to flavor with the kingdom of God? And how might we move ourselves aside in order to allow God to grow in this work and to grow it as well? And so as the video plays, just reflect on those things perhaps for a couple of minutes before Judith comes and moves us on.